Some people, no matter what, are going to look sad and be sad, frown, and just be down all the time. Others, it seems, no matter what comes, are going to be happy and smile and be up all the time. We sometimes describe the first group as being down in the dumps. And many times I've heard the second group described as being on a cloud. Talk about someone that's just so happy and has had so many good things happen, and it's not uncommon to hear someone say, you know, that person is just on a cloud. He's happy. I suppose the closest thing that comes to saying that in God's Word is in Proverbs, the 16th chapter, verse 15. In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. We had a wonderful rain just a few hours ago. Did you notice how beautiful things were just after that rain? How pure everything seemed to be, and how green, even at this time of the year, things seemed to be. Everything just presented the idea of happiness. And that's the idea that we're talking about tonight, of being on a cloud. We are emphasizing today the idea of building our families, having better homes, homes where we can have the kind of happiness that we've just been describing. As we think of that, I want to share with you Psalm 128, a psalm of 6 verses. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. And let me point out to you as I read this that the word blessed many times really means the idea of happiness. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. He even gets the grandchildren in this passage. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. Build your home on a cloud. I recognize, as indicated in the lesson at Bible study this morning, that we do need to begin our homes realizing that there can be some difficulties ahead. And as indicated there in 1 Corinthians 7:28, that was mentioned in our presence, it is good for a young man and a young woman, as they begin their life together in marriage, to realize that there will be some difficulties, and that they will need to meet those difficulties, and that everything is not going to be the proverbial bed of roses. But folks, I am also convinced that God intended for us to emphasize happiness in our families, and that somehow or other we must realize that the family relationship, or maybe better said, family relationships, are to be enjoyed and not just endured. There is the factor of permanence, there is the factor of endurance, and there will be the difficult times that must be endured. But even during those times, there ought to be an overshadowing feeling and guiding factor of happiness in our families. Many of us that are present tonight are already married, but our relationships have not reached perfection. There's always room for improvement. There's always the need of extra effort. There's always a place for work in our relationships that there might be more happiness in our families. And doesn't it just necessarily follow in the thinking process that if we can bring about more happiness in our family relationships, we'll have stronger, more lasting, longer lasting family relationships and homes? Seems to me that that's just a side benefit or a result that's going to necessarily be an effect of the cause when we emphasize happiness. Three things tonight that we want to do. Number one, to look at the Bible in general and see what God has said about the subject of happiness. Number two, notice that he said something specifically about happiness in the family. And number three, turn to God's Word to see what we might be able to do to bring about and have that kind of happiness in our families. The book of Proverbs emphasizes happiness. Proverbs 15:13, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. Two verses later, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Notice, he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. A little later at chapter 17, verse 22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Sometimes our family relationships need some medicine, need a shot in the arm. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Over in the book of Psalms, in that first psalm, most of you are familiar how it starts out with the word blessed. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The very book of Psalms starts out with that idea of happiness, as he gives us an idea of some things that are not to be done and some things that are to be done. A description of one who will not have happiness and one who can have happiness. Over in the 89th Psalm, the Psalm where God emphasizes that his kingdom is going to come, and one to which we referred just a week or two ago when we were talking about something else, he says in verse 15, Psalm 89, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Notice, blessed or happy is the people that know the joyful sound. I think our singing tonight has been along that line. We've been talking about the wonderful love of God. We've been talking about all the love that comes from God to us and the love that goes from us to him, and God's wonderful people and the family setting in that type situation. He says, blessed is the people that knoweth the joyful sound. And I suppose it would be almost impossible to think about the subject of happiness and being blessed without thinking about perhaps the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. Those great Beatitudes start with the word blessed. Let me read to you from Philip's translation tonight as we look at Matthew 5. Then he began his teaching by saying to them, how happy are the humble-minded, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. How happy are those who know what sorrow means, for they will be given comfort and courage. Happy are those who claim nothing, for the whole earth will belong to them. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for goodness, for they will be fully satisfied. Happy are the merciful, for they will have mercy shown to them. Happy are the utterly sincere, for they will see God. Happy are those who make peace, for they will be known as sons of God. And especially notice this. It's a statement of paradox. Happy are those who have suffered persecution for the cause of goodness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And what happiness will be yours when people blame you and ill-treat you and say all kinds of slanderous things against you for my sake? Be glad then. Yea, be tremendously glad. Isn't that happiness? For your reward in heaven is magnificent. There is no doubt but that God has placed a great deal of emphasis upon the subject of happiness, and that God wants us to find happiness, not in the sense of placing our faith and trust in the things of this life and materialism, placing our faith and trust in him and preparing for that great time of happiness in heaven, but at the same time, God emphasizes happiness in our lives here. Now, having seen that, think with me for a moment about the emphasis that God places on happiness in the family. Have you ever thought about the first home that he gave man? He gave Adam and Eve a perfect setting You think he wanted them to be happy? He gave them the Garden of Eden, more beautiful than anything, I'm sure, that you and I have ever seen. More beautiful than any mansion that we may have even imagined. God placed that first man and first woman, that first couple, that first family, in the most beautiful setting that could be imagined, the Garden of Eden itself, and told them to enjoy it, to enjoy all the things that were there, and to till it and take care of it, but told them some things not to do. He placed them in the most beautiful, happy situation that we could think about tonight. In fact, sometimes we even use the Garden of Eden as a figure of speech to refer to that which is most beautiful. In addition to that, as you begin to look through the Word of God, you find emphasis placed on happiness. Back at Genesis 18, 12, Sarah said, "Shall I find pleasure?" As she was talking about her relationship with her husband that would result in the conception and birth of Isaac. I don't know that I understand everything that she intended by that question, but I really appreciate that word, pleasure. Whether this was having to do with the husband-wife relationship or whether it takes in that and the birth of the child, which certainly would bring about happiness, I don't know that I could prove. But I can see, as you can, that the idea of pleasure is involved. And in that relationship within this family, the Bible teaches us that there was to be a type of pleasure. I like that little four-letter word, good, that's used in Proverbs 18:22, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing." I think that even suggests to us the idea of happiness that God wants in the home. He wants it to be a good relationship. He doesn't want us just to have problems for problems' sake. He does not want us to live and make decisions in such a way just to bring about problems so there will be difficulties and persecutions. He wants our relationships to be good. And there in Proverbs, the 5th chapter, which gives one of the most intimate, plain descriptions of the husband-wife relationship, notice he says, "Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as a loving hind." He goes ahead and says, pleasant, satisfaction, ravished. One version translates that word ravished, enraptured with her love. And just before this, he's emphasizing, drink waters out of your own cistern, running waters out of thine own well, as he contrasts that with the association with a strange woman in the first several verses of that chapter. He uses the word blessed in the sense of happiness. He uses the word rejoice. He uses the word satisfaction. He uses the word ravished. He's talking about that relationship within the family. Doesn't that suggest to you that in contrast with all the unhappiness that can come from being involved with someone who is a stranger, that there is to be a high degree of happiness in the relationship with one that is your own? And then as we continue to look, we find the Bible talking about that honor that is to be present in the marriage relationship in Hebrews 13 and verse 4. It goes without saying anymore that God has placed emphasis on a high degree of happiness in the family. And I'm convinced that God wants us to have happy relationships. Happiness that it can even shine forth in a degree during those difficult times that are going to come. If that's the case, then how do we go about having that kind of happiness? I think you would agree with me that many homes today are certainly not built on the cloud of happiness. That many are just the opposite of that. And instead of people being glad to get through at work and school to go home, in too many instances, there are people who are glad to get away from the home, to go to work and to go to school. We certainly have problems along this line. And I suppose every family that's represented here tonight may have a problem to some degree, some perhaps to a lesser degree, a much lesser degree than others. What can we do to build our homes and our married relationships and other relationships in the family on the cloud of happiness? Well, let's just turn to God's Word and see what He says. First, in a general way, if we're going to build our homes on the cloud of happiness, we need to turn back to the best marriage manual that's ever been written. I have several books in my study, as I'm sure many of you do, that talk about the family. And we look at the statistics of surveys that are made, and we listen to the suggestions that are made by psychologists and family counselors and others, and many of those folks are worth a great deal and do a lot of good. But folks, if we're going to have happy families, we must turn back to God's book and understand what God has said concerning preparation for the family, the establishment of that relationship, and the maintenance of that relationship. And began to put more effort earlier in life toward the preparation for marriage. Happiness in the family doesn't come about accidentally. It's not something that can be picked off the shelf or bought out of the catalog. It is that which, with God's help, the people involved bring about and maintain with a great deal of effort. And the first thing that we need to do to have that happiness is to go back to God's book and base what we do on His teaching. A second thing has already been mentioned today, perhaps more than once. If we're going to have happiness in the family, we must emphasize the idea of affection. Love being expressed in all its different ways. The King James Version translates 1 Corinthians 7 in the earlier verses as saying that the husband owes the wife due benevolence, and the wife owes the husband due benevolence. I believe it is a better translation in others, and if I remember right, it is the New King James Version, at least one of them, that says this, that the husband owes the wife due affection, and the wife owes the husband due affection. Children need to have the honor in the direction of their parents, and parents need to have that fatherly and motherly love and affection in the direction of their sons and daughters. If we're going to build our homes on the cloud of happiness and literally be able to live on a cloud and not down in the dumps, we must learn to emphasize the idea of affection. I believe that that was included in what's said in Proverbs 31:28. Where the husband praises the wife and the children rise up and call her blessed and praise her, that there was a degree of affection that was shown in her direction. The next thing that we must do if we're going to have happiness in our families is to appreciate our children and bring them up in the right way. We read the 128th Psalm in the beginning of the lesson. Listen to the last three verses of the psalm just before it. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Somehow or other, we as parents must come to realize that one of the greatest possessions we have is not a house, not stocks and bonds, not acreage somewhere, not money in the bank, but sons and daughters that have been entrusted to us for a period of time to bring into this world and to bring up in this world in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Somehow or other, we must turn back to get our priorities straight and realize what is important in the family. And if you'll just stop and look around you, you can see this proven every day. Don't you know of people who have the finest house and the finest automobile, the finest boat, money in the bank, anything they could want, who go around every day with a frown and are not happy? Whereas, on the other hand, don't you know of people who somewhat struggle to have enough food on the table and enough clothing on the back, whose house is not the one that would make the page of Southern Living or some other magazine, but who have a home inside that house that's based on God's Word with affection and their priorities straight and their appreciation of what matters. And they wear smiles on their faces, not bought with a price, but produced by that which is worth even more, when they understand what true value is. And then it's rather interesting just to turn through the Bible and to look at all the passages that talk about being blessed and happy in the sight of God. Let me share with you just a few of them. Psalms 2:12, trust in God and you're happy. Psalms 37:25, be righteous and merciful, and you and your children will be happy. That's the passage that talks about the one who is the descendant of the righteous is not going to be begging bread. He says if you're going to be happy and have the things that you need, emphasize righteousness and mercy. Psalms 84 verse 4 says, he that dwelleth in his house is one who's going to be happy. And that means more than just a church building. It means in the house of God as a part of his people. Dwell in his house and be a part of his house and you'll find happiness. Psalms 128 verse 1, fear God and you'll be blessed. Proverbs 8 and verse 32, keep his ways and you'll be happy. Proverbs 20 and verse 7, if you're going to be blessed, have integrity. Proverbs 22 and verse 9, to be blessed, help others. Be interested in reaching out to serve. Luke 11, 28, he that heareth his word and keepeth it is blessed and happy. And Jesus said it's more blessed, it's happier to give than to receive. These are just some of the many times, especially in Psalms and Proverbs in the New Testament, where he points out those things that are needed. Most of these last verses that I've read are more general than the family, and yet they apply. Because if we fear him and trust him and dwell in his house and have righteousness and mercy and fear of God and keep his ways, have integrity, reach out to help others and to give to others, hear his word and keep it, that's how we have happiness in our families and in the family of God. Number one, God wants us to be happy, even in times of persecution. Number two, God has given us a plan where we can find a high degree of happiness in our families. And number three, we need to turn to that plan and apply it. Not only in our families, but in all of life. Even in our spiritual relationship with God in Christ, there can be happiness if we do what the Bible teaches. Over in the New Testament, in the book of John, chapter 13, verse 17, there's a little short verse that says, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. One of the shortest verses in the New Testament. One of the most powerful verses in the New Testament. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. And that beloved verse of Revelation 14, 13, blessed or happy are the dead that die in the Lord. Even at the time of death, even facing death itself, if we know these things that matter and we do them, we can have an attitude of happiness. Build your house on a cloud. And there is a sense, though we must live in reality, in which we can live our lives and build our families on the cloud of happiness. We turn back to God and do things his way. There just isn't any better way than God's way. Whether you're talking about the family, the church, business, the community, whatever it is. And in talking about the church and our relationship to God, there is no better way to have happiness than doing things God's way. You see, if you're not a Christian, if you'll come in faith tonight and repent of your sins and confess his name, be buried with him in baptism, you can be forgiven of all past sins. Should that not bring about happiness? And if you are a wayward child of God, no matter what you've done, if you're willing to truly repent and be obedient to God, God will forgive. What a happy thought. Build your home on the cloud of happiness. Build your life on the cloud of happiness. You may need to start that building right now by coming as together we stand and sing.